may be seated this morning.
Amen. As you're having a seat, we're going to invite our children to go ahead and be dismissed to our children's church. Oh my goodness. Awesome and power forever. Here's what's so great about how he wields. It's not that he has power, it's how he wields his power. He does not look like the kings of this world. He does not rule over people. He really serves people. Truly, genuinely serves. And he revealed this most fully whenever he put on flesh and blood and he walked this earth. And he surrendered and he submitted himself to the authorities of this earth to take his life from him. And all they could do was, the most that they could do was bring death to him, and he showed them on the third day, I have victory over death. What else you got? What else you got? He still rules looking like Jesus. You can say, I don't deserve that. I'm not worthy of it. Stop making it about you. Make it about him. Let him reveal who he is to you. Hey, it's not about whether you are worth it. It's my character. It's in his character to serve us, to build us up, to walk in his image, to bring light and life everywhere we go. Join me in prayer. Lord, please fill us with your spirit so that we will receive the truth and the beauty of you. And we will walk in the light of truth. That we will be living witnesses of what your son Jesus did then. And then also of the spirit that he's given us, that we can walk in your spirit, Lord. And we could be living witnesses of a hope of what is to come of your son Jesus restoring all things. God, I pray and I ask that you would fill us with truth and with knowledge and with your spirit today. Be with me as I have the great privilege and great responsibility of teaching your word. I pray, Lord, and I ask that you would help me to do so following your spirit. And then, Lord, I pray and I ask that that what we all receive today is not just my words, we would hear your spirit's voice. And we would receive what your spirit has to say to each and every one of us. I pray these things in the mighty resurrected name of Jesus. Amen. So, we are in this season as a church where we are striving to do that which is right. And last week we said, you know, a lot of times we get thrown off course a little bit whenever you're trying to do what's right and you run into challenges or conflicts. And in fact, we shouldn't be thrown off course because of that, because that's just kind of, that's what happens. that's how life goes. Anytime you're trying to do what's right, you're going to run into some opposition. And so we've been in the book of Acts, and we're looking at simple truths that we can glean from the early church. And last week, we talked about how they met challenges from without. They had opposition from without, challenges from without. And then what we see is that they respond with boldness. And actually, the church prays for boldness. And I think one of the things that we want to make sure that we understand is if we're facing challenges from without, it's going to require a lot of boldness from us to stand against them. Now I'm not going to go re-preach that message. If you weren't here last week, you can go find it on the live stream. This week, we want to talk about conflicts from within. See, it's one thing for us to go, hey, there's going to be challenges from without, but you know there's going to be conflicts from within. I don't know this. We're all a little bit different. We all see things just a little bit differently than one another. And whenever you have people who are different, who are trying to walk the same path, we might have some disagreement about how we get down the road. Any of you spouses who've ever driven together, you know that you can have some conflict just driving down the road, right? We'll pull into a parking lot and I'll be looking for a parking space, and my wife will go, "Well, why didn't you park there?" And I'm like, "Because I have another plan in my brain that I want to do." And I'm going to tell you that stupid little comment, why didn't you park there? That has created so much conflict in our marriage. And I hope I'm not the only one. Have y'all been there with me? Because I don't want to be alone up here. Please just testify, you know? Yeah, so you know if you're different people, and you're even if you love each other and you're committed to each other. That's one of the things that people have a hard time with in marriage, period, is there's this romanticized idea that, like, oh, we love each other, and we finish each other's sentences, and we never disagree. What? That's not reality. And if it is, thank God for you, but that's not my reality, and it wasn't the reality of my parents, and it wasn't the reality of their parents, and conflict happens. Huh? Oh, yeah, Brittany does finish my sentences, not with what I wanted her, what I was going to say. Yes, you're right about that. oh. We can't talk about her when she's not here. even if you love each other and you're committed to each other and you want what's best for the other person, you're going to run into conflict. And we know it in every relationship. But in the church, I think, too, people go, man, if I find the right church, I'm never going to have a conflict with it. I'm never going to have conflict with the people in it. And in fact, what we have right now in our society is we have a bunch of different churches because people got in conflict with one another and they didn't understand that's just part of relationships. And in fact, I think it's the worst testimony on the Big C church that we are all just finding the people who are just like me. Instead of going, hey, you know what it looks like to live in real relationship is that you work through conflicts and you resolve them. Husbands and wives, you know this. You know this. You know what it means to be committed to one another is not that you never disagree, it's that you are committed to work through your disagreements, to resolve your conflicts. And so this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to look at a story in the book of Acts, and which in the book of Acts gets so romanticized a lot of times, like, oh, the church was just so perfect. And it's just telling us the history of the church, and the history of the church is that they did some really good things, and then there were some problems also. There were some conflicts. We're going to look at a story where there was some conflict from within. I'm going to give y'all a couple notes on the story just so y'all can understand the story better, but really we kind of want to look really at the main surface of the story, just like, and here's what we're going to find, is that there was a conflict, and they resolved the conflict with wisdom, and we're going to talk about wisdom a little bit here this morning, and they resolved the conflict with humility. And I believe we can glean from that, and we don't have to, whatever our story is, whatever our conflicts might be that arise, we can go, what's going to be required of us if we're going to resolve conflicts is wisdom and humility. And so with that, let's go ahead and read the story. Some of y'all probably already know where I'm going here. It's Acts chapter number 6. Excuse me. It says, now during those days when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task. while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word. What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So, there's a conflict between two distinct groups of people within the church. And one group levies this complaint and says, our widows are being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12, the apostles, they said, hey, we aren't going to be the ones who can actually preside over this. Y'all need to choose seven men who are full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, who have a good reputation, a good name, and let them preside over this. And the people said, that sounds good. And they pick out seven men. And the apostles lay their hands on them, pray over them. The conflict is resolved, and the word of God continues to move. That's the long and the short of the story right there, right? I'm going to give you a few notes before we dig into this idea that they resolve this conflict using wisdom and humility. The few notes of this is just for your understanding about this text itself. First of all, who are the Hellenists and who are the Hebrews? All right, so Hellenist would have been Jewish people. They're all ethnically Jewish. They would have been Jewish people who were not born in Jerusalem. They were probably born. They were born in other regions of the Roman Empire. After the exile, their ancestors didn't come back to Jerusalem. Their ancestors stayed wherever they were at, or they started making their way, and then they stopped. They stopped short of getting back to Jerusalem. The Hebrews would have been those people who have been in Jerusalem for many generations. In fact, scholars believe that most of the Hellenists probably were in Jerusalem for either first or second generation migrants to Jerusalem. So they're all Jewish. They're all ethnically Jewish. They're all faithfully Jewish people, but they have some distinct social and cultural differences. Some of them have been in Jerusalem for generations, and some of them are new to Jerusalem. So this is like, hey, we have some immigrants here that we're dealing with, and they're different than us. The Hellenists would have spoken Greek primarily. Now, all these people would have known some Greek, because it was like English in the world today. It was the language of commerce. So everybody would have a working knowledge of Greek, but the Hebrews would have spoken a Semitic language like Aramaic as their first language. And they would have had a working understanding of Greek, but the Hellenists would have spoken Greek as their primary language and probably had a working understanding of Aramaic. And so you have these two distinct groups of people, and the Hellenists, who are the migrants, come up and they say, we're being neglected. Our widows are being neglected. Now, here's the interesting thing about the widows, Hellenist widows in Jerusalem. History reveals to us that during the first century, there was a disproportionate amount of Hellenist widows in Jerusalem because, and I said they migrated to Jerusalem, there was this trend that people who didn't grow up in Jerusalem, they grew up in other regions of the Roman Empire, they would come to Jerusalem later on in life because they wanted to die in Jerusalem. They wanted to die where their ancestors were buried, as it were. And so they would migrate to Jerusalem towards the later end of their life. And if we know how it typically happens. It's not always, but typically the male spouse passes before the female spouse. And so now you have a disproportionate amount of widows of foreign Jewish widows, Hellenist widows in Jerusalem. And here's another thing about widows. We know that throughout the Old Testament, there's this instruction of the Lord that you take care of those who can't take care of themselves and who don't have anybody to take care of them. So widows and orphans and even immigrants, Leviticus 19 says, when you're harvesting your field, you don't harvest the corners of it. You leave that for the people who don't have a field, who don't own a field, the people who can't take care of themselves. I want you to leave the outside of those corners so that they can come and they can glean on your field, on your property. In fact, leading up to the exile, one of the biggest indictments against God's people was that they weren't taking care of those who couldn't take care of themselves. They weren't taking care of the widows and the orphans, the marginalized. Instead, what they were doing, they were exploiting them. They were taking advantage of them. Well, we saw this in Jeremiah. We've seen it in Jeremiah. We're going to continue to see it in Jeremiah. And that's our study on Wednesday nights that we're doing live stream. That was a huge indictment. So in the early church, whenever we see this issue that these Hellenist widows are being neglected, this has deep biblical roots of this speaks of a problem that is a very big danger, not only in cultures, but a problem that's a very big danger in churches is we're only going to take care of the people who pitch in. Instead of serving one another and providing for what other people don't have and helping them along, only the people who look right and sound right and act right get the blessings of the pastor who's going to come over to their house and grace them with his presence, or they get the help of the deacons, or they get the help of another brother or sister. But the people who can't take care of themselves, the people who are kind of messy, oh no, we're not going to work with them. This is their conflict. The last thing I'm going to say is this. In the text, it talks about serving tables. And in that Greek word, tables, a lot of people have taken that to mean, they just distributed the Lord's Supper, right? That's what the deacons did. They distributed the Lord's Supper. But remember throughout Acts, what they've been talking about throughout Acts leading up to this is not that they just ate the Lord's Supper together. It says that people were pooling their resources and providing for people's physical needs. Right? They were pulling the resources and they were providing for people's physical needs. They were doing the work that they believed that Exodus and Leviticus was telling them to do. Take care of one another. Be a community. Be neighborly towards one another. And so they were doing this, and it had been happening in Jerusalem and in synagogues, but they did it in radical ways. They start selling their possessions, their land holdings off, and they're doing this in radical ways to take care of one another. All that to say is we can't look at this and go, oh, they just distributed the Lord's Supper and they're upset because they're not getting the Lord's Supper. It's not just about the Lord's Supper. It's about their physical needs. It's about holistically their well-being. And here's how we know this. That word table, or one way that we know this, we know it historically. We know it through the book of Acts. We can see it. We have to have a bigger understanding than just, you know, the Lord's Supper or communion. But also that word tables functions in Greek like it functions in English. And in English, we know that a table can mean a flat slab with four legs where you sit down and you dine. That's a table. But also a table is a list of facts and figures that have been systematically put together, like in rows and columns, like a financial ledger. And in fact, the Greek word that they translate tables, it can mean a table that you sit and dine at, but it can also mean financial accounting. And so these men who were selected, they are selected to preside over the distribution of the resources that the church had pulled together. And the apostles say, hey, we're not the administrators here, right? Like, we have our lane and y'all have your lane. And so that's just to help y'all understand the story a little bit, the depth of the story, the weight of the story, the history and the rootedness of thinking about like what widows means throughout the Bible, and what this would mean, well, that the community might be shaping up to look like pre-exilic Israel. If they don't take care of the marginalized, that they don't take care of the ones who can't take care of themselves, they're going to find themselves looking much like the people that the prophets spoke against. And so that's their story. Here's the conflict. We're being neglected. And how do they resolve the conflict? They resolve the conflict with wisdom and humility. I'm going to say they resolve the conflict with wisdom that was rooted in experience. In Scripture, that's where wisdom comes from. Wisdom comes from experience. In fact, in the book of Job, one of the things that Job, his friends keep coming to him, and one of the things that they say is, hey, nobody could suffer what you're suffering if they didn't do something wrong. And in fact, people who do wrong, they always get what's coming to them. And Job goes, that's not true. That doesn't always happen. There's a lot of people who get away with a lot of bad. Job's going, you're saying things that aren't rooted in experience. You're saying platitudes, but they're not rooted in reality. It's a wistful wish. It's not reality. And so here's what I want y'all to see this morning is their wisdom is rooted in experience. And the way that I would apply this to us is if and when we face conflict, it's probably not going to be new to us or to this world. So we don't have to figure out some new thing to do. We need to dig into the wells of experience. A well of experience is the Bible. A well of experience would be some people who've been on this earth a little bit longer than I have experienced more things than I have, that I can go and I can sit down and I can say, hey, I'm facing this issue. Can you help me? It's wisdom that's rooted in experience. They didn't go, oh, we're the church and we're doing a new thing. We got to figure it out. Here's what I want y'all to see. This story echoes another story in Scripture. Coming out of Egypt, Moses is leading the children of Israel. They go, and they're at Mount Sinai, and at Mount Sinai, God gives them the commands. And Moses' father-in-law Jethro, comes out to see him. And Moses is standing there, sitting in judgment all day long as all the people from all the tribes are coming to him. And Jethro sees this, and Jethro offers some wisdom. Jethro says to his son-in-law, it says, on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit, and all day the people stand before you from morning until evening? And Moses responds, he says, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between the one and the other, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you, for you are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. Take some wisdom. Take some advice. I will give to you counsel, and God will be with you. You stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select. So you keep doing that work, but you shall select from all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. And place over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. He says, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you. So the big deals they should bring to you. But the small matter they shall judge themselves. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all his people will also go to their place in peace. So Moses heard what his father-in-law said and said, nah. No, Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, rulers over fifties, rulers over tens, so they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went to his own land. See, the apostles didn't go, oh man, what are we going to do? We need to figure out. They went to their experience, their historical experience, and they dug into the well of wisdom that they had there, and they said, here's what we're going to do. This group's getting too big for us to be the only ones to take care of these things. So they said, choose out seven men from amongst you. Now, we just read the story, and the story said Moses chose the people, but so you might go, well, why did they have the congregation choose the people? Well, here's what they also knew, is in Deuteronomy, Moses talks about whenever he did this, in Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, and he says, hey, there was a time whenever I told y'all that we're going to have leaders over yourselves, and he says, I spoke to you at that time. I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars in heaven in multitude. He said, may the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are and bless you as he has promised you. So you're growing, and I want the Lord to keep growing you, but I can't bear you. He says, how can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? So here's what Moses said, I did. Exodus says Moses did it, but Moses says, here's how I did it. I told you to choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered and said to me, the thing which you have told us to do is good. This all rhymes so much with Acts chapter number 6 and what we find. Oh, didn't mean to do that. So, I hope I've made the point clear. They dug into their wisdom, into their experience. If you and I, as a church, if we find ourselves in conflict, we don't need to go, hey, this is the first time that any of this has ever happened, and lose our minds. We can dig into wisdom and experience. Here's something that they found with their wisdom. They don't have to do it alone. Here's something that I think about with conflict a lot. A lot of times, if you're having conflict with somebody else, out of honor, sometimes you go, oh, I can't tell anybody else about this. No, you shouldn't tell everybody about it. But you should find somebody who's trusted, who is wise, who can keep their mouth shut, right? That you can go, hey, I'm having this conflict and I need help. I need help with this. See, too often we try to face conflict alone. And too often, because we try to face it alone, we don't do it in healthy ways. It doesn't come out healthy. Either we never face it. They face the conflict. They didn't avoid it. They didn't tell them, get out of here, that's not a problem. They faced it. They didn't avoid it. Sometimes we never face conflict. We avoid it. We're so conflict avoidant. Sometimes that's why people leave churches. There's conflict there. I don't want to tell anybody about it. I'm just going to walk away. Well, that doesn't help anybody. You walk away wounded, and the church doesn't know. Sometimes you walk away from relationships. Does that help anybody? Maybe your relationship's not going to be restored. Maybe they'll end up leaving in the first place. But at least if you face the conflict and you address the conflict, you can at least begin to get on the road towards resolution. Too often we don't face conflict, and too often we face conflict alone. We don't bring anybody else into it. Or here's the other deal. I said they faced it with wisdom. They sought wisdom. They sought wisdom. Too often, whenever you're in conflict, you're not seeking wisdom. You just want to vent. Let me tell you what you want to find other people who have itching ears who will go, ooh, tell me all the juicy gossip. And instead of seeking wisdom and saying, hey, look, this is a heavy burden on my heart. Well, how do we address this? You want to go get people on your side who prop you up to make the other person the villain and you the protagonist. They faced the conflict. They faced it with wisdom. They sought out wisdom. For them, the wisdom was in their historical experience. Here's what I know, is that James 1:5 tells us that if we lack wisdom, we can pray to God and he will give us wisdom. He gives it liberally. He freely gives it. He lavishly gives us wisdom. So here's what I would encourage you. Whether it's conflict in your individual lives, or if we as a church find ourselves in some places of conflict, or you find yourself in conflict with me or conflict with another person in our church, here's what I would encourage you to do. A, seek the Lord and say, God, I need wisdom about this. And God, show me somebody. If I don't have the wisdom within me and I can't find it in your scripture, Lord, will you show me somebody that I can trust, I can entrust this conflict with? Somebody who's filled with the Spirit and wisdom and has a good reputation, that they can help me, that I can bounce some ideas off of them. I can seek wisdom. And then, Lord, give me the boldness and the ability to actually address the conflict that I have. I've talked about this a lot as a pastor, but a lot of us think not addressing something is the best thing. Well, I'll just get over it. I just need to get over it. That's what the enemy lies to you and says, you just need to get over it. But Jesus gives us some other instruction. And this is one of those things I think, are we really trusting Jesus? Are we following Jesus? Whenever Jesus says, hey, if somebody has offended you, you go to them and you talk to them. Not, you go to them and you tell them. You go and you talk to them. You say, hey, I don't know if you meant to do this. I don't know if you did this on purpose. It's eating me up. But what you did, like, deeply offended me. How often has somebody come to you like that and you said, shut up, get out of here? How often has somebody come to you like that and you go, I did do that. Or I was mad, I was annoyed, and I'm sorry, I was wrong. I'm going to tell you, I was annoyed in the moment, I was wrong. You know, what do you respond harshly or softly usually in those situations? But the Lord tells us to do this. The last thing that I really want to hit on is this idea that they responded in humility that's rooted in compassion. See, that's one of the hard things with conflict, is whenever we get offended, and what tends to happen is we get defensive. Either I'm defensive because what you did offended me, or I'm defensive because I feel hurt and I want to validate my feelings. I do that a lot. I feel hurt, and then I want my feelings validated. You're right to feel hurt, you know, or mad or angry. And whenever I get defensive, I lose all sense of compassion for somebody else. Whenever any of us gets defensive, it's now I have to protect myself, and I don't care about anybody else. I don't care if they get hurt. How we see this play out with the disciples, I think Craig Keener, he made a really, really poignant observation. And I'll find it here in just a second. About how they address this issue. If y'all notice how they address the issue, they didn't just say, they listened to them, for one. They listened to the complaint. And they spoke to the complaint, and how they spoke to the complaint was they said, here, y'all choose 7 people that you think you find worthy of this or that you entrust yourselves to, and we'll hear your complaint, and we want you to resolve it, and we don't have the answers, we want you to come up with the answers, kind of thing. It's a really humble position. Craig Keener makes a point. He says, those with political power generally repress the complaining minorities. So the Hellenists or the complaining minorities, he said, political power usually represses those voices. He said, here the apostles hand the whole system over to the offended minority. They said, okay, well, what can what do we need to do? Show us what we need to do so that we can resolve this. And so doing, they affirmed a minority, and guess this, that would someday be the church's future. At this point in Acts, the church is all Jewish. It has a very, there's no non-Jew element of the church. It's moving in that direction. But at this point, it's all Jewish. And he said, whenever you've affirmed their voice, you actually built them up for the future, where the church was headed. And here's how I like to think about this practically for us. I'll use an example. With my kids, I'll say, you didn't do this. And they'll go, sorry. And then I'll go, no, I need you to hear me. I said sorry, or I'm sorry. And I'm like, that doesn't ring to me with any kind of genuine appeal to my sensibilities to make me go, they really got it. They understood. And when conflicts arise, if somebody comes to you and they said, hey, I'm offended, or this is too often, if we're getting defensive and we're not caring about them, then we might just go, sorry. And then when they go, well, how are we going to address this? I said, I'm sorry. I gave you something. You need to receive it. Instead of going, oh, I offended you. What can I do to resolve this? See, compassion, humble compassion, says, I've offended you. I'm not going to act in defensiveness and protect myself. I'm going to lower myself, and I'm going to say, okay, how can I resolve what I've done to you? I'm not going to assume me just saying I'm sorry is going to cut it. See, humble compassion says, and here's the apostles. Here's what we would say. And did y'all see? And it says, and the people agreed. Hey, will this resolve the issue for y'all? This is what we're trying to do to resolve this issue. Now, in their story, before I get here, where does this compassion come from? Where does this humility come from? Guess what? That's a gift of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians, at the end of chapter 12, where Paul is talking about these other gifts like speaking in tongues or interpreting tongues, and I'm not one of the belief or the mindset to say, oh, there's no spiritual gifts. I believe that they're still alive and well. I just don't have that gift, right? But he says there's multiple gifts, and people get them variously. But he says, I want you to pursue the best gift at the end of chapter 12. And then he talks about the gift of love. And he defines love in this beautiful way. Love is patient. Love is strong. Love bears all things. Believes all. And y'all know, you've heard it at weddings, right? He says, here's the best gift, and the best gift is love. And so here's what I want y'all to understand. If it's a gift, then we can trust that when we say, God, fill me with love, he will fill us with love. It's a gift. You don't have to fight for it. You don't have to earn it. He gives it to us. God, I need humility right now. My spirit will grace you with humility right now. So we can be filled with humble compassion by God. Just like we go to God and we ask for wisdom, we need to go to God and ask for humility and for compassion. I'll say, the reason why I say that we have to ask for these things and why we should take that posture is because I know, the one who accuses us says, if you were really a Christian, you would be wise. If you were really a Christian, you would be humble. If you were really a Christian, you would be compassionate. And you go, oh, you're right, I got to be more wise and I got to be humble. Instead of going, hey, I have the capacity to do this by asking God. You think it's a test that you have to pass instead of something that you have to go to God and say, give me. Please fill me. I don't have it within myself. I need it from you. So we find in their story that their conflict is resolved. I wish that that was the case with every conflict, but history, wisdom, and experience reveals it's not. It's not. So we can't say if we do all these things, it's going to resolve the conflict. you've done these things and it hasn't resolved the conflict in your own life. As a church, we might have to face conflict. Here's the deal. Even if it doesn't resolve the conflict, it's the right way to go. It's the right way to go that we seek to resolve conflict with wisdom and humility. Best way forward. Healthy way forward. Maybe you have something in your own life right now, and this is 4 hours ago. Maybe this is your preparatory for you. Maybe the church is for all of us to think through some of these things. Maybe you have to be for somebody in here. And instead of seeking wisdom and acting in humility, you've been open with all the other engineers. I don't know if this is preparatory. I don't know if it's poignant for you right now. I know that this is the word that the Lord's revealed to us. Is that we don't always face challenges from without. We sometimes face conflicts from within. And if we're going to seek any resolution, those have to be met with wisdom and with humility. And with that, I say, amen. I'm going to invite you just to spend some time with the Lord right now. And just really, like, whatever the Lord's speaking to you about, you talk to Him about. God, I pray and I ask that You would just please be with us over these next few moments as we talk to You about what You're talking to us about. God, I pray and I ask that You would reveal to us the truth that we need to hear. If there's correction, there's encouragement or comfort, Lord, You would reveal it to us, and then, Lord, I pray that we would talk to You about it. We would leave from this place, Lord, not just hearing some things, but actually acting on them, talking to You about them, and then going and applying them to our lives, Lord. I pray these things in the mighty resurrected name of Jesus. As Brother Mitch plays, I'm just going to invite y'all to talk to God about what God's talking to you about. Maybe you need to pray with somebody and you want to come pray with me. Or maybe you want to pray with somebody close to you. This doesn't always have to be by ourselves. But let's take these next few moments to talk to our Lord. Excuse me. If you're still talking to God, don't let me interrupt you. Lord, I love You and I thank You for who You are. I thank You for Your word that we can see and hear. We can hear Your voice through it, Lord. Lord, we can see Your character through it. God, I pray and I ask that we would not just be those who hear and see, but we would be those who apply. Lord, I pray that You would continue to be with Friends of Baptist Church. Hey, continue to be with each and every one of us, that, Lord, that we would look like Jesus this week as we go. Whether we face conflicts or we find the road easy this week, Lord, might we walk in your spirit, we pray. I ask these things in the mighty resurrected name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. While I'm talking over the next couple minutes, I'm going to ask if Bryce will go around with the basket. If you have your responses to submit, Bryce is going to pick those up from y'all. And you can just fold it in half, or you can make origami out of it. However you want to put it in there, I think just half folding it is fine. So he's doing that. This last week we had seniors fellowship. Did y'all have a good time, Brother Mitch?
Yes.
And y'all's next seniors fellowship is February 20th. So put it on your calendar, February 20th, seniors fellowship. That's a Thursday morning at 10 a.m. We hope that y'all will be there. Miss Felisa, yesterday y'all had women's Bible study, and good, bad? Okay, it was great. Okay, good. Y'all's next Bible study is February 8th. And so, women of our church, you mark that down. When we say women of our church, sometimes some of our young ladies might go like, what's the age requirement of that? And that's everybody. That's all the women of our church. There's no like 18 and above or anything like that. So everybody's invited to that. We do need to be thinking about Family Promise, which will be in, I think, February 23rd that week. I'll put that in the email this week. That reminds me, you're ridiculous. Why does she do this? Okay. On that vein too, if you don't receive emails from Friends of Baptist Church, that's one of the main ways that we communicate a lot of our information. Send an